Heavenly Father, thank you, and we give you praise for the blessing it is to be your children. We thank you for the body of Christ, this family of God, for brothers and sisters in Christ who seek to be an encouragement to one another. And I thank you for the encouragement that this body seeks to be toward one another. Thank you, Father God, for each and every one's contributions to the ministry, to help in areas where they can. We thank you for our Awana teachers, those who are just investing in the lives of these children. We ask that you bless them and give them wisdom, Lord, to truly be able to speak the gospel to these young people. We thank you, Father God, for, again, now the opportunity to study your word. Just ask your blessing upon our time together as we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So what have we been talking about for the last 3-4 weeks? Worship, yes, worship. I'd like to begin tonight by making you all the teachers, as it were. I want you to just share, what can you remember? Or let me say it this way, what are some passages that come to mind that speak to us about what worship is? What is worship, and what passages might you go to consider that? How's that for a challenging question? Okay, John chapter 4, verses 23, 24, that God is seeking those who will worship, worshipers, and he wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, you want to remember what worship is, make sure it is according to the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, according to the truth, and by the truth of God. So yeah, definitely. Good. Some other verses? What is worship? What does it look like? What doesn't it look like? Okay, communion? Just the idea of remembering sacrifice of Christ. Okay, so in the New Testament, we do have... It's interesting, in Acts 2:42, it's just a picture of worship. They, the church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those would be elements of worship, those things we use to declare the worth of our God. We study His Word, we fellowship with one another, and even as we saw with Paul, fellowship with one another isn't just talking about how our baseball teams are doing or what the weather's like. It's actually talking about what God is doing in our lives. Brett and I were talking just a moment ago about, I don't know if anybody else struggles with it, but Brett and I struggle with how hard humility really is. To live out in a life in humility is a lot more difficult than it's just not thinking so highly of yourself. Well, how many of you can do that without thinking? You know, there's a struggle with that, but we were talking about our different struggles, and it's good. It's good to know how to pray for Brett. It's good he knows how to pray for me. I told him something very specific as of late that I was wrestling with, and so we can pray for one another. So those are all ways of worship, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, as Peter, you alluded to, that what we did this morning, gosh, it's easy to turn that into just a ritual. Just wait for your little piece of bread and wait for that little cup of juice. And, you know, is it just a ritual, or are you actually worshiping the God who saved you, who said to us, do this in remembrance of me? And then, of course, the prayer. Are we praying with and for one another? What is worship? What verses might you take somebody to? Well, I was thinking about this question this afternoon, and I draw your attention to a couple of passages that you might want to make note of, and I think we've alluded to them, but if you turn to Genesis 22, who knows what happened in Genesis 22 without turning there? What happens? Abraham takes Isaac to which mountain? Mount Moriah, to do what? To do what? to worship. He does sacrifice, but I want you to see this in Genesis 22. And I just want to read beginning in verse 1. This is a great story, a great reminder of what worship entails. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son," notice the emphasis here, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, "and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I will tell you." You think humility is hard? How about doing this? God's testing you, and he says, "This is what I want you to do." Now, you'll notice in the text, verse 3, "So Abraham rose," when? "Early in the morning, before Sarah got up." There's no indication he told Sarah what was happening, because what would most mothers do to a husband who said, "I'm taking our son, our only son whom we love, to offer him as a burnt offering"? Moms would probably come unglued, and the story would have ended a completely different way. So I just see Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place on which God had told him. Now notice that Abraham knows what he's about to do, but Isaac isn't even aware of what's taking place at this point. Verse 4, "On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance." Verse 5, "Abraham said to his young men," so these are the two that were with them, and here's a key text here, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Now, I always find that to be fascinating, because there's a couple of things to consider. First of all, here's a definition of worship, sacrifice. What are you willing to give up in order to demonstrate to God that He is more valuable to you than a son of your old age, than anything else that you have? But I find it interesting that worship here being sacrificed, he did say that we will worship. He also says we will what? Return. So, of course, we know a little bit more information from Hebrews chapter 11, because what was Abraham thinking was going to happen? Anybody know from Hebrews 11? That he was going to slay him and that God had the power to raise him back up from the dead. So he figured one way or another, my son's coming back because he's the son of promise, and I'm going to trust God and I'm going to do this. So we're going to go worship him and we are going to return. Verse 6, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on. Isaac spoke to his father, to Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So here Isaac is still clueless as to what exactly is about to take place. And then he says, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I think it's interesting that statement, God will provide for himself the lamb. The correct way of worship will be provided by God. Those who worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. This is Abraham fulfilling those statements. A great story. Anybody have any other account that you would say depicts worship? Yes, sir.
David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Arunah looked down and saw the
Any commentary?
Yeah, it was the idea of David saying, I have to give up something. I have to sacrifice to worship my God.
Yeah.
I can't do this free.
Yeah.
It's something that, you know, that I have to give up. I have to make a sacrifice. So it's not really true worship.
Okay.
Absolutely.
I love the statement. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, which cost me nothing. What does it cost you in your worship? We have it pretty easy. Now, I don't want to make it so easy, make it, what's the word I'm looking for? You all, when you're here, of course, with the right heart, you're not feeling like you have to be here, you want to be here. You are making a sacrifice by being here. You're giving up time that you could be doing a host of other things. How many of you have a million things on your to-do list that just never seem to get done? You all have those things. So there is an element of sacrifice. Obviously, I think we all agree that there's more to it than just giving up a couple of hours to be with God's people on a Sunday or some time during the week to read God's Word or memorize God's Word. But the idea, what does it cost you? Do you actually, can you put a cost to your own worship? Can you recognize what you're giving up in order to worship your God? It's a good challenge, a good thing to think. Excellent example, thank you. Other examples that you can think of? How about the, I don't know if this certainly is an example of the wrong way, but God makes an interesting statement, and we've read this, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Oh, let me make one more comment as you're turning to Leviticus 10. I want to read for you from Hebrews chapter 13. And the reason I want to read from Hebrews 13, because we've been quoting from the Old Testament here. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we have this statement. And see, where do I want to begin here? It says, beginning in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, through Him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So what is the sacrifice of praise according to that verse? It is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. It is Paul saying one by one what God has accomplished through him. And that is the idea. And he goes on to say, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So what sacrifices are you making to be part of or demonstrating your attitude of worship? Well, part of it is doing good and sharing. Whatever that means, whatever it means to you, of course, biblically speaking, doing good for others in the congregation, sharing with the needs of others in the congregation, those are indeed sacrifices of praise. Leviticus chapter 10, one of the most unique stories in the book of Leviticus. There's a couple of interesting stories in the book of Leviticus. How many of you ever get to Leviticus in your Bible reading and you go, oh my goodness, what am I reading? There's all these different sacrifices, and there's don't do this and don't do that. And every once in a while, God just sticks a story in the middle of Leviticus, and you're like, whoa, and it's not a typical kind of story, okay? And here's one, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord. So let me just set the stage. I mean, these were the sons of the high priest. And they had, as priests, responsibilities to offer incense a particular way as prescribed by God. Well, Nadab and Abihu, whatever the strange fire was, they thought, hey, we could make this really flashy. We could really make this cool. Watch what I can do. And this will just really set the people off. This will be a great way to worship God. And it says, they offered strange fire before the Lord. In other words, something foreign, something that was not what God had prescribed. They were worshiping according to their own imaginations. Well, what does it get them? Verse 2. And fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Man, if God were not acting with the grace that He does today in the church, if He acted as He did in the Old Testament, I wonder how many of our churches would be filled with very many people, because there are worship leaders offering strange fire. Not according to God's prescription, but according to their own imaginations. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, and I love this statement. I would love to have this on a plaque somewhere before an entire congregation. Every time you walk in for a worship service, listen to what God says. By those who come near me, I will be treated as, what does it say? Holy. Before all the people, I will be honored. And I love that picture that God is to be reverenced. He is set apart. Yes, He may be a friend as Jesus is, closer than a brother, but when we come to worship Him, He is, as R.C. Sproul refers to Him, He is the holy other. He is alien to us. There is nothing with which to compare Him. He is so far above us. He is so great. He is so awesome in all of His attributes. But we can come into His presence so flippantly and think, I will worship Him how I feel like worshiping Him. Well, what did that get Nadab and Abihu? Got them torched is what it is. So there's another example. We could come up as Psalm 95 talks about, come let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God and we are the sheep of His pasture, that we are to regard ourselves in worship as sheep following the shepherd, that we are to regard Him that we're following somebody else. That's part of our worship. We spoke again even this morning, and we've been speaking through all of this, that our worship is to be filled with praises. Let me have you look with me at Psalm 66. And I know this is just all introduction. I can go on forever with introduction. Most of you know that. And I hope you've come to just appreciate it rather than Psalm 66. I love this little statement. In Psalm 66, in verse 1 just says, this isn't the verse I'm wanting to look at specifically, but just to set the context that this is a psalm of worship. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Because of the greatness of Your power, Your enemies will give feigned obedience to You. All the earth will worship You. I can't wait for that day. I cannot wait for the day when those who mock our God will bow the knee and worship Him. And they will all sing praises to You. I don't know if they'll be singing, Lord, I lift Your name on high, or if they'll be singing, oh, worship the King. But they will sing praises to You. They will sing praises to Your name. And then verse 5 says, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in His deeds toward the sons of men. And he starts to list some of the things, but here the verse I'd like you to note is verse 16. And there's another come statement, and I love this. This is the psalmist speaking to other people in the congregation. He says, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. What is worship? It is declaring to one another what God has done for my soul. The babies have just been watching me so intent. Right on. Hi. All right. So, how are we going to improve the worship at Hope Community Bible Church? It is a joint effort. It is a team work. It is something that isn't going to be accomplished just by the pastor or the elders or the worship team or the church leadership team. It is a congregational resolve to say that I will speak, I will tell of what God has done for my soul. I will do it in song. I will do it in prayer. I will do it as I hear the Word of God. I will do it as I share what I've learned from the Word of God. I will speak of what God has done for my soul. I have one other reference. Well, I have a couple of references written down. But let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. What happens in Exodus 20? Everybody should know Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. Thank you. You get a gold star. Exodus chapter 20 are where the Ten Commandments are given. And we're just talking about worship. We're just trying to get our head wrapped around what is worship. It's declaring the greatness of our God. It's declaring the wonder that He would save me. And here in Exodus chapter 20, and we have the beginning here of laying out the Ten Commandments. And follow along, it says in verse 1, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In other words, I am the God who delivered you. I am the God who saved you. And they all knew that because they just got through the Red Sea and they just saw all the Egyptians wiped out. And then he begins in verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am what? A jealous God." I am a God who demands, who expects, who actually gets riled up when the people whom I have delivered from their bondage will not acknowledge me the way I deserve to be acknowledged. It's a commandment of God. When He says, "You shall have no other gods before me," He is saying, "You will pledge allegiance to me. You will acknowledge me and not any other God," because it is an act of defiance. It is an act of rebellion. It is an act of neglect. It is a sin to not worship me. It's an interesting thing to think that we were created really for this one purpose. Do you know that? We were created for the purpose of worship. Adam and Eve were created to recognize the greatness and the wonder of God and to walk with Him in the coolness of the garden, to converse with Him, to converse with one another about all the splendor of what God had accomplished. And that was defiled by sin. And we've been working ever since trying to restore a sense of what true worship is, and sin will follow us until the day that Jesus takes us up into glory. So we've been talking about all of this wonderful stuff about worship. I don't know why this gives up on me sometimes. So I gotta back out. And we'll try again. Let's see if we can't finish this. Is up here? Are we working? Ta-da! We've talked about this already, what is worship, and we've already referred to John 4, 23 and 24. Folks, if you have in your YouVersion Bible, do you know you can highlight in that? You need to highlight these verses. If you have I call it a real Bible. I know that's not really a fair statement, but if you have a hard copy Bible, underline it, score it, whatever you need to do, these are verses that you need to know. As we've talked about what is worship, am I stuck again? What is going on with my... we've talked about worship in the New Testament, the comprehensive nature of our worship. And I'll just ask again, what part of your life isn't to be worship to God? Again, I'm picking on... Brett's never going to talk to me again before him, but I mean, we were talking about how easy it is to kind of compartmentalize. We didn't use that word, but that our whole life is to be devoted to God, and that our jobs are really just the vehicle provided by God to meet our needs so that we can worship God and help others worship God. So whether you eat or drink, whether you go to school, whether you go to a job, whether you're taking care of the kids at home, whether you're at church on Sunday, whether you're at the park showing a house, whatever you do, do it how? To the glory of God, which Okay, we use all this terminology, which means what? What does it mean to do all things to the glory of God? Isn't that, that's a good question, isn't it? Okay, in a way that demonstrates His worth, to worship Him. In a way that's consistent with who He is in spirit and in truth. And just like our conversation about humility, I'm talking with the college age group and some others today, humility is hard stuff. This is when you think you got it, then you're messed up again. But you know that trying to think in terms of everything as being an opportunity to worship God, that takes a lot of work too. Because we go off and we get sidetracked and we get focused on other things, but everything's been given to us by God. So to recognize God in the midst of our work, that's what we need to be doing. Moving on, we've had these five truths that our worship is to be God-centered. I know these for us are kind of like the duh statements, right? Duh. But we say that, but it can get off of that pretty fast if we're not careful. So worship is to be God-centered, Christ-centered, Spirit-enabled. I think I shared the story, one of my favorite stories about Charles Spurgeon, when he would go up to preach. This is Charles Spurgeon. This guy could preach about anything without even, it seemingly, without even having to think about it. He knew so much of the Bible. I had the privilege of going to Liberty, Kansas. How many of you know where Liberty, Kansas is? And there's a college, William Jewell College. You familiar with that? And at William Jewell College, they have in the basement a significant portion of the Spurgeon Library. They brought it over from England, and it was there. And we had a Spurgeon conference there, and I got to go down into this library. It had all these bookshelves, and we had to wear special gloves because the books are old and everything, but we could peruse. And it's amazing because I was opening up these books on every subject imaginable. Biblical, there's theology, there was philosophy, there was science of all kinds. It was interesting. I opened up a science book that was promoting Darwin's evolutionary theory, and he's writing notes in there. How this doesn't work, you could read his handwritten notes in all of this. And, you know, this is a man that could probably get up in front of a crowd and say anything he wanted to and just awe you with his knowledge. When he walked up to his pulpit, and he had to walk upstairs to get to his pulpit. Now, I don't have stairs, I just have floor. But you remember what I told you he would say with every step? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. More than anything else, he wanted every message to be Spirit-enabled. Because there was a man that could have done, he could have talked about any subject and awed you with his ability, but he wanted his worship to be spirit-enabled. Worship is to encompass our entire life. We just talked about that. Worship is to delight in the beauty of God and the beauty of Christ. And we've already covered all of this, so moving on. We asked, what is corporate worship? And we asked some of these questions. What about corporate worship? Is it simply worshiping God with a group of people? Does it matter what we do in corporate worship? The answer is yes, no strange fire. What if our church decided to go hiking together in the mountains every other Sunday morning instead of gathering in this building? We would not be worshiping God the way that He wants us to worship. What about a church picnic? Is that corporate worship? It can include worship, but it's not the worship of the church on a Sunday morning. It's not with the express, dedicated purpose of setting God apart. Remember, God said, I will be set apart. I will be regarded as holy. Yeah, put your feet up, yeah.
But when you
Well, you know, you made an interesting point. I want to follow up on that, too. You said when we gathered in the home, there's a more relaxed atmosphere. Most of you would agree with that, right? It's just different meeting in a home than in a building like this. Can I give you a challenge? It ought not to be that way. Now, it's a little different when you're in a school building. It's not our own. But when we get into our own building, but even here, we put up all of these walls to kind of soften the hardness of the concrete and everything. But this is our home. On Sunday mornings from 9:30 until 11 or 11:30, this is our home. This is your home. And you are to make people feel, just like you said, that's the goal, is to make people feel welcome. Remember Paul this morning? He went in and saw the brethren, and what did they do? They received him gladly. They welcomed him in. The ideas that they felt like they were home. Yes, sir.
I remember online reading an article that was talking about not worshiping strangely. You know? This was about the Church of England that was celebrating 20 years of being priests.
Yeah, nice. Nothing has 20 years and nothing has happened yet.
And that everything is good, but you know that everything is right, and that have more women than I just kind of thought that was they know better. And
yeah.
I think that's why she said that comment.
Sure. Not even aware, perhaps, that. Yeah.
Yeah. I thought a lot of people, you know, realized, I think you know that it's not right.
It is amazing. We've said it from Romans chapter 1 that there really is no such thing as an atheist. Everyone knows there's a God. It's just that you're suppressing truth in unrighteousness. And that's the same idea. We're so desirous of escaping what amounts to 6,000 years of the way God has established His worship. And we want to throw it all away and worship according to our own desires. And good news, bad news, however you want to take it. I'll take it as good news. Paul says that in the last days, people will accumulate for themselves teachers who will teach according to their own desires, who will tickle their ears. And that's what we see. That's what we see taking place. And so God will not be mocked. He will take care of all of this. Our goal is to seek to worship Him as best we can according to what He has revealed to us. So we've covered some of that ground. Are you kidding me? I don't understand why this thing keeps freezing. It only happens on this thing because I use it in other places and it seems to work just fine. I apologize for that. We'll get it going. Let's see how fast we can get through this. It's like there's something. And that's what we've just been talking about, worshiping the way God wants us to do. We've talked about, this is what we talked about last week, that there's a great difference between us and God. He is infinite, all-powerful, and all-knowing. We are finite, frail, and ignorant. So we got to just understand these distinctions. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. You know, the thing with that is, it's kind of is, paints a picture of how Christ is all throughout his life.
Yeah.
And by having, another image, female image, kind of reverse that picture, and the person, coming to, Christ gets the wrong ideas and stuff like that.
Okay.
Sure.
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 Well, and you bring up a good point that God is very picturesque, that He does establish pictures for us in the way we do things. We did it this morning. Communion is what? It's a picture. We didn't eat the physical body of Jesus Christ, but it was a picture of His body broken for us. We didn't literally drink His blood, but we drank juice symbolizing the blood of Christ that was shed for us. When we say that God wants us to do doing what God wants us to do in worship, don't ever think of that as being limiting in creativity. We're called to sing new songs, sing a new song unto the Lord. There's to be a freshness always. He's not limiting us in the scope of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. He's limiting us in worshiping Him outside the boundaries that He has set. And so we can come up with all sorts of ways to sing songs to Him, to pray to Him, to teach the Word, again, as long as it's from the Word and teaching the Word. But the recognition that God has given us great creativity to do that. We recognize, number two, we're sinful to our core. Not only are we incapable of determining what will please God, if we had to come up with worship, I'll tell you what, we'd be sitting in lawn chairs with drinks in the side and watching something on a screen and just vegging out for a while. That would be our worship if it were up to us, if it were just according to our imagination. We don't know what will please God except that God has said what pleases Him. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Anybody? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what is right and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown you. He has revealed it to us. God cares very much about the way in which we worship Him. He cares about what you're thinking when you're sitting in the chairs. He cares about what's going through your head when you're singing how great thou art out of your mouth, but maybe what's going on in your heart. Those are the things God is concerned with. And you're going to freeze up on me again, aren't you? There it goes. And we talked about that. We've already talked about this, so we'll just move on from there. We've talked about that. Remember we talked about Uzzah, right? I love R.C. Sproul's statement that Uzzah, thinking that he was going to just keep that Ark of the Covenant from hitting the ground, somehow believed his hand was holier, his hand was cleaner than the ground upon which that Ark would hit. You had a comment? Okay. I love that comment, yeah. So we talked about that. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precept of men. And then we talked about some of the things to be included in our worship: publicly reading Scripture, listening to the preaching and teaching, sharing the Lord's Supper, celebrating baptism, encouraging each other and praising God in song, praying together, and publicly confessing our faith together. Those are all things that we are supposed to be doing in corporate worship, all according to Scripture. And how are we doing? Probably some areas we're pretty strong in, other areas we're weak in. Which one are we weak in? I would think that the area, I'll just tell you that the area that the elders would be most concerned about is our praying together. How are we praying together enough? Are we praying together aright? And so that would be one area that we would certainly want to see bolstered up. So those are some of the things to be included. Of course, this is about the public confession of faith, that we would make the good confession of our faith in the presence of many people. That would be one of the challenges. We talked about that last week. And then we tried to define what is corporate worship by saying corporate worship is a congregation's act of praising God, together through the forms and elements commanded and exampled in Scripture. So there's our simple definition. It's funny, it's changed up there, but not here. Okay. Doing what God wants us to do. Did we cover this last time, that worship is not simply singing? Okay, because I think we ran out of time. So worship is not simply singing. One important implication of all of this is that corporate worship is a lot bigger and grander than, I mean, we all fall into the trap. We actually call the singing part of a service the worship, as if to suggest singing is worship and everything is not. When do you start worshiping? When you wake up in the morning. A better question would be, when do you stop worshiping? But when do we start worshiping together? When you start walking in that door and you begin fellowship with other people, you've already begun the worship. We formally begin it as we have that, you know, call to worship, and we're calling everybody to stop everything else, think about everything else. We do sing songs. We're commanded to sing songs. It's good to sing songs. That is worship. It is not the only thing of worship. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, what a great picture that Jesus, when he goes to the garden, he could have easily he could have been by himself, right? He could have said, "You guys just stay here in the upper room. I'm going to go over to the garden and pray." But he brings with him his contingency, and he actually asked Peter, James, and John to do what? Pray with me. Now, they didn't do a very good job. They were sleepy and kept falling, you know. But anyway, they were there. But to your point, Jesus recognizing the significance, and I think more for his own need, but also by way of example, what would you do? Why would you want to do something yourself that you could have other people included in that could help you and encourage you in it? So, you know, one of the things we want to be careful of is the attitude. I know we don't have a very demonstrative group. We're not like people jumping up and down and waving hands. And I've never seen people get their lighters out while we're singing praise songs. And I'm very grateful for that. Our deacons might, you know, get the fire extinguisher out or something. I don't know. But we're not. But we, you know, we can be expressive in our worship, but we shouldn't come to the end of the music. You know, and sometimes I'll say, and all God's people said, amen, let it be so. That these things that we just sang, let it be so. Everybody sits down. And the attitude in a lot of churches is, well, now that the worship's done, the preacher will preach. And quite frankly, I see in the Scriptures that one of the highest forms of worship is sitting under the Word of God. It was interesting that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus wanting to hear Him teach. Not hear him sing, which I would imagine that Jesus had a pretty decent voice. And they did sing after the Lord's Supper. They sang together, and wonder what song they were singing. It wasn't "How Great Thou Art" or "Great Is Thy Faithfulness," because those weren't written at that time. But it might have been "Dienu." I don't know. For those of you that know what I'm talking about. But it's interesting that the very center of our corporate worship, the center of any evangelical corporate worship, the most important worship we do, according to the Scriptures, is the hearing of the Word of God preached. That's the centerpiece. Why is the pulpit in our church in the center and not off to the side? Because we're drawing attention to the Word of God. Why is there a Bible on the pulpit? Because it is the center of the Word of God. I read in the religion section yesterday's paper, there's an article on a guy who basically grew up in a very fundamentalist, strict Baptist type background. It was interesting because he was talking about the emphasis was always on the Word of God, always on the Word of God. And maybe they were too legalistic. I'll buy that from what he said. But he said, you know, I've gotten away from all of that. The Word of God isn't the most important thing. They've actually equated. He said, people actually are equating the Word of God with God Himself. I'm thinking, wait a minute. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It is an extension of Himself. It is God speaking to us. And so, to whatever extent the preacher is able to communicate what God is speaking, we should be in awe that God is speaking. That is the ultimate, the highest form of worship. Of course, singing is a part of our worship. God has made us in such a way that music, it engages us in ways that preaching doesn't, right? I mean, certainly, it's one thing we can do together. If I'm preaching and everybody else stands up and starts talking at the same time, that gets a little bit chaotic. But we can all sing. We can all sing simultaneously. Some of you can sing parts. Some of you, you know, can sing like angels. And some of us just make joyful noises unto the Lord. And that's perfectly fine. That's why Scripture commands us to do it. But while singing is worship, we should never fall into the trap of thinking that worship is singing. You understand the difference. Singing is worship, but worship is not simply singing. All corporate singing is to be worship, but not all worship is to be corporate singing. So, we need to try to get through this. Corporate worship is unique. It's something that we can't do throughout the week, right? And I don't know why that just won't move ahead. Corporate worship displays our God-glorifying unity. Corporate worship is something we cannot do privately. There are many things that we can do privately, but here are some things we cannot do privately, and that is, first of all, corporate worship displays our God-glorifying unity. How do we demonstrate unity if we're all sitting in our own house, doing our own thing, reading whatever we want? And I'm not saying there's obviously time for that. I encourage every household here, have a Bible study that you do as a family. Sing hymns at different times through the week. That's great. But you've got to come together to do corporate worship, which is a way of demonstrating the unity of the body of Christ. Personal quiet times are wonderful, worshipful times, but there's something special about gathering publicly with the entire church and praising God together. By singing, praying, reading, preaching the Scriptures, confessing our faith together, we are actually showing the world the unity that exists by being part of the body of Christ. When you're driving to church, you're actually being a testimony. Hopefully. Right? I so desire, we talked about this on the church leadership team, about getting some kind of little we're talking not bumper sticker, but they've got these new stickers that go on the glass that don't cover up a whole bunch, but it's like, you know, looking for hope, or I'm on my way to hope, or something about God, just that people would know on a Sunday morning, they drive up behind you, where are the emojis going? They're going to hope. They're finding hope. Whatever it is, but that ought to be what we're confessing. There's a bit of an irony here, though, however, because the corporate worship time, which ought to be the church's greatest display of its unity in Christ, can often become one of the biggest points of division in the church's life. For so many churches, people come together and we're supposed to manifest our unity, and everybody's upset about this, that, and I don't see this in our church. It probably will happen at some point to some degree, and the deacons will be all over it. They'll take care of it for us, right? Okay. But you know, there's so many times when at churches, what's supposed to be the grand display of the unity of the body becomes a grand display of division. People insist on hearing their own style of music. I didn't like the music today. Why can't we sing the hymns? Oh, I'm so tired of the hymns. Why can't we sing these new songs that I hear on YouTube or whatever it is? And people actually will say, I've actually had people say this, I just can't worship. Whose fault is that? You know, I promise you, if you get to go on a missions trip, go down to Mexico, go to China, go worship with some believers in Africa and it'll be a lot different. The worship will be a lot different. It won't be anything that you're used to. And if you say you can't worship with these other believers because the cultural style is different or whatever, that's not their fault, that's your fault. I should be able to go anywhere in the world. Yeah, I may not always understand what they're saying, but if I'm given a translation of something they just said, you know, they're praising God from whom all blessings flow, I can worship with them. This worship, public worship time, is to reflect unity in Christ. And it really ought to be. That's what we're trying to portray. How do we fight against, though, this potential for division, whether it's what children's ministry is to do, or what songs we're going to sing, or how we're going to, are we going to have, you know, there have been churches that have split whether to pass a plate or to have a worship box. We didn't have that problem, but, you know, it's funny, people coming here and we'll have visitors and they'll come up to me and they're like, did you forget to take the offering? I don't say it quite like this, but we don't take offering. We have a box, an offering box. If you feel like you'd like to give, you're welcome to give, but we don't take an offering because that's not what we're here to do, to take something from you. We're here to give something to the Lord. So we recognize that. But how do we fight against those kinds of things? And we actually talked about it this morning, and it's up there, right? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. I don't know, it just automatically, 10 minutes later, comes up. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. What's in the best interest of the people sitting next to you tonight with regard to their relationship to the Lord? It changes the whole outlook. You know, I might... occasionally I'll go somewhere and they'll sing a song I don't know, and sometimes it's, you know, some songs are easy to pick up, right? You know that. We've done new songs. You're like, you've never heard the song before. By the second verse, you're just right in there because it's so easy. And then there's songs that you're like, I need to hear that 20 times before I'll ever be able to sing it correctly. We have those kinds of songs. And I've been at places where they'll sing a song that I'm just having a hard time getting. And you know what I do? Sometimes I'll listen to the song. I won't try to sing it because I'm just massacring the song, but I'll watch other people who know the song sing the song. Have you ever done that? See somebody who's just worshiping God in the way they're singing the song, and what a joy it brings to my heart. And I'm not saying, man, I wish they would actually sing something that I knew. Why are they singing this hard song? I'm going, what an opportunity for me to be able to see someone else worship. I can reflect upon that. Changes your whole attitude when it's not about me, it's about this group being able to worship God, and now I'm worshiping rather than worrying about not knowing the song. I'll watch somebody worship. And then usually by the, you know, third verse or whatever, I'm able to get back into it somehow. So anyway, I think that's a good thing to remember. There's a second way in which corporate worship is unique. Corporate worship allows us to help each other in worship. One of the great advantages of worshiping together as a church is that we can help each other to grasp the glory of God and respond joyfully. It happens in the structure of our worship services. As we, you know, I was thinking about one of the songs we sang, The Power of the Cross. And I don't know if you noticed this, but we were singing, when we first sang the song, we were playing it kind of quiet. It was just the piano and the guitar. And then on the third verse, we added some strings and we started playing it louder. And you know what you all did? You started singing louder. We were helping you feel the magnitude of the words that we were singing by bringing everything up. We were helping you in worship in that way. And I bet you didn't even think about it that way. But you know, it is interesting that sometimes, you know, the song that this congregation just really does this well, no pun intended with the word well, it is well with my soul. Now I'll tell you what, we get to that that last verse and the piano gets big and this congregation, I don't care if it's just 50 people, it sounds like 500, you know. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. I mean, it's just amazing how we can encourage one another. And because, you know, how does that happen? Because, I mean, I could just get louder up here and everybody else just continues to sing loud. Well, you know what happens? I get a little bit louder. Jace gets a little bit louder. Peter gets a little bit louder. Brett gets a little bit louder. Then Kathy gets louder because she doesn't want to be overdone by Brett. And then Chris is like, I'm not going to be undone by the, you know, you're not thinking this way, but you just, I got to get out there. And, some of you wouldn't ever want to sing out loud in any other situation, right? Some of you are like, you don't want to hear me sing, but I don't care. At that moment, I've been encouraged by my congregation to just belt it out and to declare the truth of that particular hymn. Well, how can we help one another in worship? Let me give you some suggestions by way in which you can help the gathered saints. First of all, regularly attend the services. Say, duh. I mean, most of you here, I'm preaching to the choir, right? You're already here regularly. Encourage those who are not regular to be regular. Thank them for being there. Say, I hope to see you next week. It actually encourages me to be able to worship just to see you there. There's I really don't want to draw attention to any specific persons, and if you know who I'm referring to, I'm not trying to point anybody out, but there's somebody that really struggles getting to worship here, and whenever I see this person's face and I can make eye contact, I just give a smile because it just brings a joy to my heart to be able to see that that person is actually there, and I try to get to that person and say, it was so good to see you, I hope I get to see you next week. You all have a responsibility to try to encourage that. It's, if you're already regular attending, help other people to do that. Then we've talked about this. When you sing, sing joyfully. Now, our elder today, he's leading music, and he gets up and he says, okay, we're going to do these songs, and he says, and this is what else I want you to do. He says, smile when you sing. Sometimes I think the musicians in particular, I know I can be this way, I'm so intent on not playing the wrong notes, you know, you can forget your countenance. But when we sing, it should be joyful. There should be a countenance. And I wish we could just do some kind of rotation. And I don't mean this bad. I mean this just for our edification. But if you could come up on one Sunday morning and look out and see what the worship team sees when we're singing, what do you expect that we see sometimes? Blank stares. Yeah. Sometimes you see snapping. All right. You know what snapping is? Not so much with the music. I see that more when I preach. But thanks. You know, you can see people. Here you are singing, and there's people, you know, like this. There's other people who are singing, and you have to imagine with me, this is a cell phone. They're singing, they're standing, and they're doing this. You know how discouraging that is to the worship team? You know how discouraging that is to the people who are singing that? Why do you need a cell phone when the songs are right up there and this has nothing to do? I mean, I know some of you might have a Bible that you have on your phones that you need when I'm preaching, but when you're singing, I'll tell you what. Because a couple of things. I'm just trying to encourage you to help encourage other people. A couple of ways not to, things not to do when you sing. Okay? One, you know, don't do this. And this. What does this tell people? I'm cold. Okay, if you're cold, if you will shiver, okay? If you will actually shiver, if you're like this while you're singing, I'll buy that. But some people, you know, they're closed up. When you sing, just, you know, try to stand with your hands by your side or in front of you. If you need to hold something, then hold something. But don't, this really tells people you're closing off. And if you're cold, then close off, okay? But anyway, sing joyfully. Sing loudly. Some of you know I don't think I got it up in my office yet, but I had a plaque made for my office. It was given to me by somebody who made it, handmade it for me. It's beautiful, and it was a statement I made in a sermon about men, and what is it? Do you remember what it is? Real men sing real loud. Weenie men don't, okay? I mean, real men don't care what other people think about... He doesn't sound very good. I don't care how he sounds. My question is he sincere and is he joyful? We had a man in our church. Man, he loved to clap when we sing. He couldn't clap on rhythm sometime, but he just clapped. I mean, it's just big, you know, and he's going all over the place, but he was joyful, and no one's going to say a thing about that. All right? Sing joyfully, sing loudly. What else do we do? We need to discuss the sermon after the service. I have the privilege of having a handful of the college students and sometimes a couple of other folks. And what do? There's always a question. Hey, so, you know, we talked a little bit about humility, and sometimes it goes long. Sometimes it's about 5 minutes, and everybody just stops and just eats. But anyway, we try to discuss the sermon. Try to bring up a point. I just challenge you, bring up a point with somebody that you talk to right immediately after the service. I've challenged this with regard to the whole prayer thing. If you get to talk to somebody about, maybe you go up to somebody today and say, hey, what did you think about that message on humility? Man, that's like the toughest thing for me. Well, really, why is it so tough? I'm just struggling with some pride, and here's the areas. Hey, let's go pray. You know, I asked, when does the worship service begin? As soon as you walk in the doors. The worship service begins when you walk in the doors and you have opportunity to fellowship. When does the worship service end? It doesn't end until you get in your car and drive away. You have an opportunity to pray with other believers. You have an opportunity to encourage other believers. You can discuss the sermon. You could even break out in song and sing loudly, although we'd all look at you at that point, and most people don't want to draw attention to themselves that way. What else can we do? Express joy to each other during the service. I don't know if you do that. How would you express joy to one another? I can tell you how not to express joy to one another. Well, you tell me, how do you not express joy to one another in a worship service? Sleeping is one of them. Okay? Sleeping in a worship service is not a good way of facilitating joy. What else? Texting? Yeah, checking Facebook, anything like that, that's not going to facilitate joy. What else? Or what would facilitate joy? How about clearly taking notes? Wow, look, that person's taking notes. What am I missing? I got to write something down. Or type it. I know some of you put your notes. How many people do notes on their smart devices? Okay, handful. How many of you take hard notes? All right. I love you people. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you'd have to. How do some of you text that fast? That's amazing. Okay. Well, anyway, express joy to one another. Sometimes just turn and smile. You know what you'll do if you turn and smile to somebody? Probably not. Don't turn behind you. That'd be a distraction. But, you know, just smile at somebody and they'll be like, what? Is there a fly on me? You know, but just try to express joy somehow. A couple more things, we'll get this wrapped up. Welcome those around you who are unfamiliar. If you don't know somebody, get to know them. You know, we're not a very big church, but this can happen when I come down or come over, whatever I do. I don't know, week by week, I don't know what I'm going to do, but... I'll get stopped by somebody, which is fine, and I'll get engrossed in a conversation. Sometimes I can't get to some new person or somebody that hasn't been there for a while. And on occasion, this has happened. I'll go to some people and say, did you get to talk to those new people? And it is woe to me when nobody has talked to that new person. Nobody knows their names or whatever. And usually, for this group, we do pretty well. That only happens when people who are new will ditch out of here when I'm praying. Yeah, and nobody can get to them because you all do a pretty good job. But don't just leave it to somebody. If you see Brett and Kathy talking to some new people, don't just say, oh, okay, well, they've got it covered. If they're unfamiliar to you, go over there. And then Brett will say, oh, by the way, this is Peter and Kathy. Not to be confused with this Kathy, two Kathys. We like Kathys in this church. We have another Kathy we'll introduce you to in just a little bit. But you two are spelled with K's. Oh, they're all spelled differently. Okay, you're with a K and a Y? And you're K-I-E? No, well, there's other letters in there. And then Kathy with a C. And see, you could just enjoy. That's joyful, right? Let me tell you about all the different ways we spell Kathy in our church, right? All right. Yes, yes. So anyway, but if you see somebody that you're not familiar with, go get familiar with them. That means that just because somebody else is talking to them doesn't mean that you're off the hook. Because if you don't know them personally, go and get them. Go and get to know them. Be attentive. Take notes during the sermon. I just shared that. And then, like I said, foster a culture of prayerfulness. If we're going to advance prayer in our church, again, so much of it, I just want to encourage you to think about pulling somebody aside. If the circumstance warrants it, talk to somebody. And if you need to take a friend over to the side and pray, do that. And don't be ashamed about that. I promise you, the more of us that do it, more people will be praying for one another in those times. So the author of Hebrews actually commands us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 to consider how to stimulate one another onto love and good deeds. I love that verse. I don't know why I didn't actually... Oh, I did put it on there. I didn't have it marked as a verse. One of my favorite verses. Some of you know I just play with this verse all the time. Let us consider how to stimulate. The word stimulate is it's a kind word. The word means to provoke. It means to poke and to prod. That doesn't have the right connotation, right? Brett, I'm going to poke and prod you until you do something good. That just doesn't sound right. But the idea is that I'm stimulating you. And notice that it's written to not the pastor and the elders. It's written, let us. Each one of us take a role. How can you stimulate, Brett, how can you stimulate Nick on the love and good deeds, you know? Julie, how can you stimulate Peter or whatever, Camellia? How can you stimulate Luke? You know, we tend to be thinking in terms of how will these other people encourage me. My question is, how will you encourage somebody else? Because that's what this verse calls us to do. So, that would certainly include that verse, would it not? Helping one another worship God correctly. So, as typical, I get going. We still have a couple more points, but we'll finish that up next week. Are there any comments or questions as we wrap up? Stretching you, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, that's a great point. I appreciate you doing that, trying to push yourself out of a bubble, not wanting to do something because it might draw attention to yourself versus I just want to acknowledge God because this is an act of worship. Now, I would encourage you to think through that. Also, however, I do realize, and I know Brett realizes too, that we're all different. Some of us are going to be more stoic and quiet, and some of us, I mean, some people you can hear an amen at the drop of a hat, right? It's like, amen, I haven't said anything yet, you know. Work within the context of what you know, but I think the point is to stretch yourself beyond some of the things that just are comfortable, that you're really trying to say, God, how can I worship you better, and if I can be used in that to stimulate others, then let that happen. Good point. Someone, did you have your hand up?
just another way of one of the two satellites drives away the wicked. Mm. So that does make a damn rule come. And from the examiner, it's not, it's more powerful as one examiner than another.
Yeah. I don't need it. Yeah. And so you'll scoff. Yeah. Yeah. It, you know, it is amazing to me. I will say that one of the, and I share this, and I don't even know if this will make an impact, but this is the closest to what I could ever imagine heaven being like with regard to singing. You know, we will sing in heaven. When we sing in heaven, we will sing with the company of the redeemed and with the myriads and myriads of angels. Can you imagine how big that's going to sound? Some of you that think that maybe things are too loud right now, when I had an opportunity to go to a pastor's conference, and it was in the Atlanta, Georgia Dome. 40,000 men. And you imagine men going to a pastor's conference, by and large, are going to be men who want to sing really loud. And we sang, "Holy, Holy, Holy." In fact, we started off in an antiphony, which half of the group would shout, "Holy, Holy, Holy, is the Lord God Almighty." And then 20,000 men on the other side would say, "Who was and is to come." You're like, okay, it's just a verse of Scripture. And when 40,000 men are saying it, it blows you away. We sing the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy," that great hymn. And I was overwhelmed. At the Shepherd's Conference, I got that same experience when 3,500 pastors at the Shepherd's Conference, jam-packed in the Grace Community Church, sang the song we sang this morning. Imagine 3,500 men, devoted, committed men, real men singing really loud or singing, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." We had 3,000 tongues singing the great Redeemer's praise. There's something awesome about that, because it's recognizing the awesomeness of our God. And so that idea of not being ashamed when we sing together, I'm grateful that there are, you know, our congregation may be small, but you all can sing. When you put your minds to it, you can sing really loud. And I don't know where I got off on all of that, but just the idea that the worship of our God, it should be a awesome experience. And the fewer people there are, we still worship God, but it's not the same. The bigger the congregation, the more incredible that becomes. Of course, you want to strive for the purity of the congregation and as well, and so that's what we do, but that's why we want to grow. You know why? One of the reasons why I want to grow, I want to see this church grow, why I would like to see us try to cram 200 people in here. Can you imagine what the singing would sound like with 200 people in here? See, I think the worship gets enhanced as you have more believers joining the crew. Doesn't mean we're not worshiping when there's just 50 or 75, but the bigger it gets, the bigger it gets. So anyway, I'm sorry I went on and on. I better close in prayer. Luke's back there twitching. He wants to get this done, right? Okay, well, let's pray. Father God, thank you for, again, these reminders about worship. Lord, I thank you for the interaction that we can have just thinking through these things and what it means for us and how you desire for us to worship you the way that you have prescribed in your word, and to do it with gusto, to do it with energy, to do it with a desire to truly see you exalted, your Son lifted up, and Father God, to encourage one another to be thinking high thoughts about you, high thoughts about your Son, high thoughts about the Word of God. So, Father, we pray that you would help us in this room not only practice these things, but to encourage others to do the same. So so that our worship from the beginning of a service to the end would be that which honors you the way you desire to be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.